Excited to be there. So if you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to chapter 12. That's where we're at for this morning. In just a minute here, Karen Gruss, my mom, gets to read today. And if you're interested in reading, there's sign-ups back on the back, and so feel free to sign up for that. And then I'll contact you ahead of time, and you can... You can do the reading. So, find your way to chapter 12, and Karen's going to read for us, and we can follow along. And Nick, I think, has this. Yeah, perfect. Thanks, Nick. And so, if you would, please, sister.
Revelation chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood there before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea.
Thus says the word of God. Let's pray. Almighty God in heaven, we praise your holy name, for you are over all things and will not share your glory with another. It was his pride that caused Satan to fall, for he desired to be equal with you. You, O God, rightly cast him from your holy presence, but he is now here on this earth. And Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son, born of a virgin, fully man yet fully divine, that he might be our redeemer and our ransom from this foe. Lord Jesus, you are victorious. It is in you that we too are victorious. Keep us, protect us. The enemy seeks to deceive. He seeks to war against your people. It is in the holy name of Jesus, the Christ, that we ask for your protection. Amen. So I want to ask you, have you ever felt beaten down and broken? Have you ever felt defeated and deflated? Have you ever felt helpless or hopeless? Have you ever felt like the victory was vanishing? Or perhaps you felt like fatigue and failure was the only fruit from your fighting? Well, listen, friend, because I have a word for you today. In Revelation chapter 12, it begins with this great sign. This is a wonderful sign. It is a big sign. It is a blessed sign, and they say that it's a sign in heaven. Now, if you know about Scripture, there's a couple different kinds of heavens that could be referred to, right? So there's the heavens that the birds fly in, the sky. There's the heavens that we see outside on a glorious night where you see the stars. And then there's the spiritual heaven that's above that, okay? And so this is a sign that's appearing in the spiritual plane. And you know that because of what's said here. So it says, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, with her head of crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Now, you might think this is talking about Mary. I don't think it's talking about Mary. I think Mary, the mother of Jesus, is the physical outcome of this spiritual illustration that we see here. But I think that what this is talking about is the heavenly embodiment of the birth of Christ. We see this here. This is woman clothed with the sun, moon under the feet, stars over their head, a crown even with 12 stars. So I think this is the supernatural illustration of Israel, the nation. Part of the reason I think that is because Israel was the promised people that were told that the Messiah would come from them. And so this is the prophecy of that, or the illustration of what has happened in the heavens that has been prophesied of Jesus. And it's not the church, because Jesus is the one who gives birth to the church, so to speak, not the church giving birth to Jesus. And so that wouldn't be it. And I don't think it's just Mary, because this is talking about a sign in heaven. And we don't want to make the same mistake that some do with kind of almost deifying Mary in some kind of a role other than what she had. Mary is blessed by the Lord because she was able to give birth to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? But she's not a demigod or anything like that. And so I think this is the illustration of what's happening in the spiritual realm. And so this is the pregnancy of Israel before they gave birth to their Messiah. And you see the pregnancy and the agony of that was all that we have in the Old Testament. All the times that, you know, somebody was raised up to deliver them, and then they did what was right in their own eyes, and then they raised up, and then all those kind of things all the way up until Jesus finally comes. Okay? And so as we get into the text, there's three main things that I want to show you about this text. When we talked about just a minute ago, hey, have you ever felt hopeless or helpless or that your victory was vanishing? I want to guarantee you that is not the case. And so you may feel one way, but the truth of God's word says something far, far different. And so the first thing that we need to see, though, on here is that our enemy is vicious. You may already know that, but I want for you to not underestimate him. Satan is not like, you know, some red guy who plays, you know, the banjo in Tennessee or however the song goes, Georgia, right? It's not that. It's not like that. He's not just some, you know, red guy with a tail there. Now, the reason that they always portray him as red is because of this. So they talk about this great red dragon, all those kind of things. So they are stealing truth and then minimizing what he is like and what he looks like and what he does. All right, that's going to bother me the whole time I stand up here. That's not like that. But don't underestimate Satan. Here's what it says about him in verse 9. He is a great dragon. He is an ancient serpent. He is called the devil and Satan. He's a deceiver. In fact, he's going to seek to deceive the whole world, as we're going to see. And he even has minions behind him. Not the little yellow guys. Angels. He has demons. He has demonic powers that are working alongside and for him as he is their commander, okay? Revelation 12, 3 through 4. Nick's going to help me out with this so I don't have to keep clicking through this. But as we look at this, it says another sign. So the first sign was a Messiah is coming. God is going to be faithful to his promise to Israel. And through all of their travail and all of their suffering, all of the stuff that you would call childbirth before, the Messiah is going to come, okay? And we see that he does come in Christ Jesus. But then we also see at the same time that that sign was shown to John, very shortly after that, another sign. Now, this is not a great sign, right? This is just another sign. So even here, John is telling us who is in control. But another sign in heaven appeared. A great red dragon, 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his head, 7 diadems. Now, this word for diadems is this idea of something that you win as a victor. However, we understand that all of what Satan has and all of what he does has been given to him for a time period. He is not the ultimate victor, but this is the pomp that Satan comes to earth with. Read Daniel 7 for more of this. So mark that in your Bible. That's a good cross-reference. Daniel 7, okay? Anyway, this great red dragon comes down. He's got 7 heads, the fullness of this great dragon, 10 horns, this illustration of leadership and power. On his head, 7 diadems, the right to rule. That's what this is all talking about. With his tail, he swept down a third of the stars of heaven, speaking about the angels that were up there, that then he deceived the angels and a third of the heavenly hosts followed after him. And so we don't have all the number of all the angels in heaven. We don't know but what that is, but we know a third of them fell as well with Satan and followed him, and that they were cast out of heaven to earth. And we see that this angel, this demonic spirit, Satan, the adversary, the accuser, this great serpent, this great dragon, that he stood before this woman so that he could devour the child as it was being born. Think of the wickedness of this angel. Revelation 12:7. Now war arose in heaven. So he wasn't, when he was foiled there, he then attacked the rest of the spiritual creatures that were up there. Michael and his angel. So Michael is the next leader of God's army there. He's an archangel, as we know in Scripture. A war arose. Michael and his angels, the other 2/3 must be there. They were fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. And then they were defeated, Scripture tells us, and in verse 13 then, continuing to move, when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. So in this section, we keep going from like heaven visions to things that are happening on the earth, and then the things that are in heaven and things that are on earth. And so it can be sometimes difficult to follow that. Just read the text carefully as we continue to go through, and he will give you the prompters as he saw something in heaven, and then this is happening on the earth. John does a good job about communicating that. We just have to follow the text, right? And so now we see here on earth, he's pursuing the woman. Well, how do we see that? Well, look at what's happened here on earth against the people of Israel. And then Revelation 12:15, the serpent poured water out like a river of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away. And then it says that the earth, you know, swallowed that up. So what is this river? Is that the flood of Noah? No, I don't think that's what that is. Again, you have to try to do your best to parse between allegory and fact, I guess. I don't know. There's a word for that, but it escapes me right now. But anyway, I think this river out of his mouth is the opposite of the river of life that comes from the throne of the Lamb. And so if that is a river of life, what's this a river of? A river of death, a river of deception. And so I think this is, in essence, an illustration of Satan seeking to deceive spiritual Israel away from following Christ as their Savior. But even here, it says that there's going to be a remnant. Remember the 144,000 that I believe is talking about about Israel who will be saved, who will be believers. And then Revelation 12:17, then the dragon became furious with the woman, went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. So who's the rest of her offspring? Us, the Gentiles, those who would believe in the Christ, right? And so the dragon became furious with the woman, went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sea of the sand. And then from there, he's going to call up the beast. That's chapter 13. But I want to point to you, our enemy is vicious. I want to show you how he fought in heaven. Firstly, he fought in heaven with disrespect. You ought to know, as a created being, that the Creator should not be opposed. Beloved, it is when we take the Word of God and either misuse it, misinterpret it, misapply it, or for that matter, which is even worse, because sometimes we can do that accidentally, When we hear the word of God and we just disregard it, what that is disrespect for the Creator. God is the one who sat on his throne. Satan, with a total lack of respect for the glory of God, went against God. Not only went against God, went against God's plan for humanity. Second way that Satan fought was he fought to have destruction. Notice what he tried to do there. He didn't just want to foil the plan of Christ being born or salvation for humankind. He wanted to devour it. This makes me think absolutely of Herod in Scripture, where he killed all of the little baby boys that were born during the time period just so he could stop the Messiah. He wanted to get rid of it. And then before that, the foreshadow of that, right, is Pharaoh in Egypt, who killed all the little Jewish boys and girls. And Moses was saved through the water. Amazing how God does this, right? And maybe most important for us, we have to understand the two other ways that Satan is vicious, how he fights in heaven, because it's also how he fights on earth, is deception and division. We are told that he is the accuser. If you look at verse 9 again, this great dragon, this ancient serpent, has been doing the same thing since the garden, trying to divide us from our Father in heaven, and I would add, trying to divide us from one another. If you got a text last night from me, a sermon from John Piper, if you had the ability to listen to it, great. If you didn't, hey, I would recommend that. But one of the things that John was talking about, so spoiler alert, I guess, you should really hear him say it. He's going to say it far, far better than I ever could hope to. But in essence, what he's saying is we are called to love one another. I mean, to truly love one another. I mean, more than just like each other and shake each other's hands, but like have a physical emotion of a feeling of care for one another. The way that a mother feels for a child or a sister for a brother, when they're grown up, I guess, right? An affection. And so Satan, in his wiliness, seeks to deceive and to divide. He seeks to be the one to accuse the brethren, and he does so with us before the Father, and he does so in our minds with us, with one another. Saying things like, well, why did she look at me like that? I wonder what she's thinking about me. Or, why did he say that? I wonder what he really means by that. Or, this person continues to let me down in this area. I can never forgive them or call on them for this because all I'm ever going to have is disappointment from them. And this is how he fought in heaven, and this is how he fights on earth. Think about his power. He has the power to tempt, to lie. He has principalities and powers. We are still surrounded by demonic powers. They didn't just vanish. They didn't just go away. Yes, Jesus has victory over them, and so we can as well, but only through the blood of the Lamb. That's verse 11, and that's basically the main point of the sermon right there. But Scripture tells us that he is the God of this age. So he has power, he has a plan. His plan is to kill, to steal, to destroy. His plan is to separate, to isolate, to subjugate. He wants us enslaved to our own sinful passions so that he can eventually separate us from the Father for all of eternity. That is his goal. He is a usurper from the beginning, and he still is today. And his personality, we see in Scripture, he is crafty and he is ferocious. He does not give up. So please, brother or sister in Christ, do not think that you have ever arrived at a place in your walk with Jesus where you are finally outside of Satan's wiles. You are not. Every single morning we have to put on the armor of God. Because the moment that you don't, that's the moment that he has strung his bow to fire a fiery dart at you. And he will do it. He desires nothing else but to see you totally enslaved. Our enemy is vicious, and we dare not underestimate him, but our Savior is superior. Amen. That's right. And I have to paint the picture to you of how dangerous our enemy is so that you can rejoice with me in the superiority of our Savior. I don't like winter, but I'm thankful for it because it really helps me appreciate spring and summer and even sometimes fall. So although we do not underestimate our enemy, we also ought not overestimate him. Our Savior is superior. Look with me at Revelation 12, 5 through 6. It says that she gave birth to a male child. So Satan didn't want it to happen, but he just couldn't stop it. Think about all of the Old Testament. That doesn't seem very tender to me. And so without regard, nor should he have, God throws Satan out of his presence. But again, understand this great dragon, this ancient serpent who's called the devil, he was thrown down to the world. And he says, man, praise God that he was thrown down to the earth. He says in verse 10, he writes in verse 10, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. I want to read that again to you. Satan was cast down, and then John heard a loud voice in heaven saying, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. You know what that shows us? That shows us that his accusations now have no power. They are rejected by God because of the salvation of Christ. Satan pursues, but his plans are presumptuous. Revelation 12, 14, but the woman was given two wings of the great eagle. She flew, and she was nourished for time, times, and half a time. So in heaven, his plan was spiritually foiled, and on earth, his plans will be physically foiled. God is a God of second chances. God is a God whose right hand is not feeble. He will uphold his people in his righteous right hand. And it might take your life. But that's the glory of the gospel. That as the guillotine falls, the sound it makes sounds like victory to Satan. But with every sweep, a new saint is ushered into heaven where they hear from the one who sits on the throne, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. So we see in the text that Satan's plans were thwarted. Even the earth comes to the rescue of God's people. That's why Paul writes in Romans 8, 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Of course, the answer is no one. Romans 8, 33 says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? No one. Romans 8, 38 through 39, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, God is omniscient. He is omnipotent. This is not a yin-yang kind of thing. Every once in a while, I'll see this image on Facebook or on these other things where it's a picture. Maybe you've seen it, where there's like, you know, a demon on one side and an angel on the other, almost like they're equal powers. Or the worst one is that you see like a picture of Jesus and what's supposed to be Satan, like arm wrestling. And I'm like, that's like me arm wrestling a toddler. It's not a fair fight. The toddler would win. No, I'm just kidding. But it's not as if Satan has equal power to Christ. It's not that way. Satan, for a period of time, has been loosed, but brother or sister, in Christ, we are victorious, which brings me then to the final point. Victory is attainable. Do not let Satan lie to you. All of us in this room have some area of our life where we feel defeated. Where there's times where I feel like to myself, I say to myself, is this really how it's supposed to be? You're telling me after walking with the Lord for this many years that this is an area where I still am weak in, or I still falter, or I feel still struggle, and then I get downcast on myself and I think, man, well, you know what? Maybe I'm not even saved. Maybe this whole thing is just a show, and I'm thankful that God gets to use me to preach the good news to other people, but then when it's all done, I'm not going to make it. And you know what? The only thing I can say, because I believe the Bible would be, you know what? I deserve whatever you give me because I know that I'm wicked. But then I'm reminded that that's not what God says. That's what Satan says. That Satan is the one who says that you have to earn it. When Jesus is the one who said, it's finished. You see, victory is attainable. And I'm going to tell you this morning how. Would you like that? Because I know I need to hear this. And the great thing is this isn't anything I've made up. This is right here in the Word. How cool is that? I want victory over Satan. I want to put into practice the things that I know will help change me into the man that I know that God wants me to be. And so here's what they are. They are in verse 11. It says right here, they have conquered him. Who? Satan. How? By the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. So if you're a note taker, these are the three. First, we are victorious, and victory is attainable through the work of the Lamb. Brother or sister, understand that left to our own devices, we cannot do it. It's not a matter of willpower. We are helpless. We are hopeless outside of Christ. And so every single day we need to wake up afresh. His mercy is new morning by morning. And so every single morning we have to wake up and ask for Christ to work in us, on us, through us, to us. And every night we have to confess our failures before Him and go to bed with sweet, sweet dreams, knowing that in the morning, again, His mercies are new and that Jesus' work on the cross was finished and it need not be completed by us. So firstly, through the work of the Lamb. Secondly, through the word of the Lamb. You see, Satan knows God's word, but he often misquotes it because Satan takes it out of context. And he'll quote half the verse, but not the other half of the verse. He'll quote, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of, oh, I'm going to screw it up and then mess up, man, that's how that is. But I hope you know the verse. If not, it's in Romans, look it up. We have to remind ourselves of the truth and not let the liar feed us lies. And then thirdly, through the worship of the Lamb. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He says, if you love me, my commandments, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And Exodus 19:5 says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And now you might be saying, now, Pastor, well, wait a minute here. I think you just undid what you did previously when you said not it's through the work of the Lamb, it's through the word of the Lamb, but now you said through the worship of the Lamb. Yes, and I would still agree with that because the Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And these are the two commandments. So the encouragement that I have for you is just love God. Pray to love him more. Pray that you would love the things that God loves. Pray that he will change your heart to hate the things he hates. Pray that he would deepen your worship of the Lamb and that everything you do would be worship of the Lamb. Pray that he would relieve you of the burden of your flesh that wants one thing and strengthen the spirit in you that wants the other thing. And then as Scripture says, count it all joy when we experience various trials, when we experience various temptations, knowing that it is by those that God is sanctifying us, bringing us the victory. I'll tell you one thing that I know. It's really hard. It feels like really hard for me to actively sin when I'm in the middle of worship. Is it possible? I'm sure I can figure it out. But I'm here to tell you, when I'm working on a vehicle and I'm listening to praise music and I'm actually praising, I can bust my knuckles and not cuss. But if I'm not listening to praise music and I'm not in the middle of worship and I'm working on a vehicle and I bust my knuckles, I'm able to be pretty foul. But through the worship of the Lamb, it gives us a guard. When we rest in the work, when we're continuously to be renewed on the Word, and when we're living our lives in a pursuit of worship, that is how we are victorious. And we can be victorious because our Savior is superior, and it doesn't really matter how vicious our enemy is. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, I do thank you and I praise you for your word. I ask that you would help us to apply it today. We thank you, Lord, that you are superior, that you have given us a victor, that he is seated even right now, waiting for the enemy to be made a footstool. And so, Lord, our Father, we ask that you would give us the strength of the Holy Spirit, equip us and empower us to put in these things in place that we would experience a greater victory. Let us cast aside the accusations of the accuser. As quickly as you cast him out of heaven, let us cast him out of our thoughts and out of our hearts. Let us pursue you, running the race before us, setting our eyes on the Lamb, who by his testimony, by his blood, guarantees us the victory. It's in your name we do pray. Amen. And I'd like to invite Mr. Steve Wilson up as he's going to